Right, welcome to Easter week 2021. Today we'll start on the glory of Christ, and all week long we will hear on the glory of Christ. One other announcement, I will give it during the week, but I'll go ahead and give it to you now. But we do a sunrise service at 7 a.m. Shady Grove Park. Invite you to come and be a part of that. It's kind of a tradition we developed that after the sunrise service, you come to my house and we all eat waffles together. So that invitation still stands, and hopefully you can be a part of that. And maybe I can get Ed to cook a pancake while he's there or something. But anyways, after the sunrise service, we gather at my house. We don't do Sunday school. We do sunrise and then breakfast, and then we meet here for morning worship at 10:45. So that's next Sunday. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The glory of Christ, which will come at the very end of the sermon. 2 Peter 3, I'm going to read the whole chapter. I'm only preaching the last two verses. Beginning in verse 1, it reads this way. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember. Reminder, reminder, remember. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where's the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago. The earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing, not willing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord, it will come like a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, here's your question. What sort of people ought you to be? What sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness, godliness, waiting and hastening for the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, this is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for a new heavens and a new earth. It's going to be a grand place. It's going to be a place where righteousness dwells alone. You could add alone. There's not going to be anything but righteousness. Verse 14, therefore, so he's saying, because the first 13 verses are the absolute truth. Therefore, notice again this pastoral heart, beloved, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, you see the assumption? He assumes that the church is waiting for this grand event. Since you're waiting on the arrival of King Jesus, since that's what you're doing, it's going to be not a passive type situation. It's going to be very active. You're waiting actively. You don't understand waiting actively? Okay, let me stop in the reading. So you have a loved one, a husband or a wife, a spouse, and they went away and they're gone for 3 months to another country and they've been tied up in customs and they couldn't get home. And you're waiting for them to come. You're waiting for them to come home. And then it gets closer and closer and you start doing something waiting. Your waiting is active. You clean the house. You get food ready. You get all the arrangements made. You get the car filled up. You're waiting for the day the plane comes and you're busy because you're waiting. That's what you do because the loved one's almost here. So as Christians, we're waiting actively. We're active. He's almost here. Today's closer than last Sunday. And since he's so near, I want to look good. I want to be purged of sin. I want to be prepared. I want to be in expectancy because at any moment my beloved may come. So beloved, you're waiting for these things. So verse 14, be diligent. Yeah, I wasn't making it up. Be diligent to be found by him. How do you want to be found? I don't want to have any spots. I don't want to have any blemishes. And I want to be at peace with him. So count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you in according to the wisdom that was given to him, as he does in his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. These matters, the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Paul spoke of these. You can see them in Thessalonians. Now, there are some things that Paul writes, I would agree, that are hard to understand. And I'd also agree that ignorant and unstable people take what is hard to understand and spend all their time making it even harder to understand. And they twist it all up and it's for their own destruction. And they do this with all of the scriptures. Peter's saying, stay away from folks like that. Now, to our text today, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, don't miss it. The apostles' loving concern for the flock. It ought to be this way. You therefore, beloved, foreknowledge. We attribute it to God in the passages about God. But foreknowledge, the Greek word foreknowledge is here. And it's attributed to man. Foreknowledge. Knowing this beforehand. Knowing what beforehand? This is what you know before it happens. Jesus is going to come. He just told us that in chapter 3. You know that before it happens. You have foreknowledge about the absolute fact that Jesus will return. Okay, then what are we to do with this foreknowledge? Take care. Guard yourself. Take extreme caution here. Why do I need to guard myself? Why do I need to take care of myself? Because if you don't, you're going to get carried away. Carried away where? You're going to get carried away into error. What kind of error? The error of lawless people. You know what's going to happen when you do that? You're going to have no stability. You're not going to be able to stand for anything. You're going to become very, very weak. Verse 18. Here's the contrast to falling. Here's the contrast. But do this. It's a command in the Greek language. Grow. You're commanded to grow. Grow in what? Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Grace and knowledge of what? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're commanded to do. As we wait, as we guard, we are committed to growth in two areas. Grace and knowledge. Grace and knowledge of one subject. The Lord Jesus Christ. What about Him? To Him be glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. And I know why, but it's not here. But there's a word missing in the ESV translation. And it ought to be here. Oh, actually it is here. My bad. Sorry. I must have read another translation. Amen. Amen is supposed to be here. And there it is. So, amen. I'm glad that's there. Wow. That's what happens when you read too many Bibles. All right. Whatever Bible doesn't have amen, it should be there. Okay. All righty, here we go. Well, final words of the pastor. This is the last thing Peter wrote. So the final words that he has written to us come with a soft pastoral heart speaking to his beloved sheep, warning them of the dangers that are around them, reminding them of their position in Christ. and urging them. So I want to speak on Peter. I want to speak with Peter to you today and encourage you to grow. Encourage you to grow. I do have to give a brief reminder. Maybe it'll help you. It's been a long time since we saw the book of Peter. But in this second and final letter, he gave instructions for individual believers. Chapter 1. He set forth a clear authoritative position for his view on the coming of Christ. He did that in chapter 1 and he did that in chapter 3. Chapter 1, we're eyewitnesses and we have the pure prophetic word. Chapter 3, this is how the Lord's coming is going to happen. So he gave us that. And then Peter held nothing back in confronting false teachers. In chapter 2, the entire chapter is addressed to false teachers. The whole thing. And he calls them out clearly. Peter has done that. He's got a pastoral heart and he defends his flock. Don't listen to this nonsense. Don't follow this nonsense. Don't embrace all of this teaching. Clear your mind from that. Peter is concerned that they would not be led astray. Clearly shows the false teachers for what they are. Lastly, he's given us sound counsel as to how to respond to this letter. And the clear response or counsel he has given us, very clear, emphatic words. Be diligent. Consider. Take care. Stand firm. Grow. You see the activity of Christianity here? You know, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to just sit in the pew. Great, I've got good news for you. Friday night, you could have gone and preached on the streets at the stockyards. Saturday morning, you could have gone to the abortion clinic. Saturday afternoon, you could go house to house telling people about Easter week and giving them gospel tracts. Look, you can be active here. We do ministry here. You can go to Mexico with me. We got lots of things going on here. Be diligent. Be committed. Be active in your local church. Do these things. Grow in your faith. All of these things can happen here in this place. Do not fall into this trap. Here specifically, don't fall in this trap of sitting around arguing about the end times. And we can add all the other subjects. Don't sit in here and digress into arguing about all these things you don't know about. You can do that till the cows come home and you're just as dumb as when you started. Why don't we just take what we know and just do that in obedience, and let's just trust that the secret things belong to the Lord, and the things that are revealed belong to us. So those things that are clear truths, let's just live those out, and if God wants you to know more, He'll show that to you along the way. Now, don't fall prey to these charlatans who are false teachers, but press on in knowledge of Christ, which equates into an ethic, how you live. Knowledge of Christ produces an ethic. What kind of an ethic? An ethic of a life that is lived for the glory of Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and unto the day of eternity. All right. And that will equate for your own personal good and for the good of the church. All right. Let's look at these two verses. Verse 17. Foreknowledge. Again, interestingly here, he puts foreknowledge in the application of you, the beloved, knowing this beforehand. Now, we understand, at least reform-minded people like the word foreknowledge, prognosko, and we like this idea that God knows all things beforehand. And so we love our classic verses, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or in regards to Jesus. Jesus Christ was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And we say amen and amen. And we ought to say amen. In Acts, Paul attributes foreknowledge to people. He says, you knew about my life beforehand. And here in Peter, we have foreknowledge attributed to us. Now understand, Peter's not saying you have the same foreknowledge God has. I get that. Understand that. We're not God and we don't have all foreknowledge. But we do have foreknowledge about His coming. Simply meaning, we know beforehand from the pages of Holy Writ we know that the Lord Jesus will come. He will gather His people unto Himself. All the world will be changed, and we will be brought into a place where there's absolute righteousness, and we will always be in the presence of the Lord. I don't know a time, I don't know a date, and there's a lot of other things I don't know, but we do know this. He's coming. Well, but everything goes on like it's always been going on. Yeah, I've heard that before. I've heard a lot of things before like that. And Noah heard a lot of things like that. And people were marrying and giving in marriage and eating and drinking. And they were doing all this stuff until what? Until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And then a problem developed because it started raining. And then people were like, oh, all those philosophical lines we were using don't make any sense now because I don't even have an umbrella. Now, what are we going to do now? Now you got people beating on the side of a boat saying, we believe you now, but it's too late because God shut the door. Not Noah. God shut the door. God shuts the door, you can't open it. That's different than you hear people preach on Arminian theology. God's in control of the door. Here, we have this. We have the fact that the Lord is going to return. Yeah, all this is going on, all this is going on. Church, all believers in the room, you know beforehand that the Lord is going to come. That ought to affect your ethic. Is anybody here? Anybody listening? How you pray, how you dress, what you do, how you speak, what you involve in, what you commit to, what you put your time, how you invest. All of these things are like, but the Lord is coming, and if He's coming, what actually matters? What's important? What's really at stake here? All these things I'm investing all of my time in, are they really all that important? Or is a lot of my time being wasted on frivolous, foolish nonsense? And when the Lord comes, I'm going to be like, oh my, I've wasted my life. I've got all these spots and all these blemishes, and I've got all this worldliness all around me. And I'm like, oh no, now the Lord of glory is before me, and I've invested in all this goofy stuff. You know beforehand He's coming. And when He comes, you want to be ready. You want to be ready for knowledge. He's given it to us in this regard. And He said, because of this foreknowledge, He said to us very clearly, because you know this, take care of yourself. Guard yourself. What does that mean? What are the implications of guarding yourself? The implication is there's danger. Something can happen to you that is detrimental. Something can happen to you that is negative. Something can happen to you that you don't want to happen. So you must guard yourself. If you don't guard yourself, you set yourself as prey to the world. And the world manipulates the mind. The world manipulates the heart. The world gives you all these false types of things. And you get caught up in all of them. And then here's what happens. You wake up and you're 80 years old and you're like, what did I do? You have to say, why did I invest all this time and all this stuff? And there you lay in your hospital bed at 80. You can't hardly get around. You know that death is knocking at your door. And you're like, I can't get any of my time back. I let all this world consume me, and I got so busy. And then I woke up and I had gray hair, no hair, and wrinkles, and my skin started to sag. And I'm like, what have I done with my life? And Peter's going, beloved, you know He's coming. Guard yourself. See, all the world is just screaming, come, and they're dragging and they're pulling. What bait are they using? Money, materialism, hobbies, success, your children, your grandchildren. They need this, they need this, they gotta be involved in that, they gotta be involved in that. You need this money, you need to buy this, you need to buy that, and you gotta buy this, and then you gotta have insurance for that, and life insurance for that, and you gotta have a policy for that, and now my life is so busy, and now my preacher wants me to come to church all week. What is going on? And we wake up old, wondering what we've done with our lives. Oh my, we could go on a long time, but guard. It's kind of like Timothy. Paul told Timothy this about Alexander. He said, "Beware of him. Beware of him. He's done me much harm. Guard yourself." Or even the Lord Jesus, he would say it like this. "Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." We look at the world and say, "Man, that guy's got it. That guy is bankrupt and void," because Jesus says life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions. I submit to you that when Paul was in prison with nothing, he was the richest man on earth. We have it all backwards because we're stinking Americans. They didn't have stuff to have life. No, you need life because stuff will never give it to you. Listen again. You're going to wake up at 80 with gray hair or no hair and your life's on the line and you're going to say, "Why did I not listen? Why did I keep investing in the world? What did I do with the last 3 decades? I'm just telling you because I love you. I don't want you to get the end of life. I was asking the preacher to come to the hospital and visit you, and I stand beside your bed and you look at me with tears in your eyes and say, 'Why didn't you tell me?' I told you. I told every one of you. Christ is coming, and you need to guard yourself, because when you get to the end of the life, you're going to want to know, what? Am I right with Christ? Is He pleased with me? Has my life been an honor and fragrance unto Him?" That's all you're going to want to know. I come to your hospital bed, and you're laying there with terminal cancer. You're not going to say, "Did you wash my truck for me?" You don't care about your truck. You don't care about anything in the world at that point. All you want to know is something about your soul. That's why you called the preacher. And he called this week, "Will you please come talk to my daddy and see if you can make sure he's right with Jesus before he dies?" Is this all that matters now? It's all that matters now. And Peter's telling them this. Guard yourself. Why? Because if you don't, look at the text, verse 17. Because, well, you get carried away. You'll get carried away to cause someone to go astray, to lead away. Much like Galatians. Listen to this thought from Galatians on being led astray. Used in connection with a man by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas is a good guy. But listen to this one story you might forget. Just one verse will sum up the story. "The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that all this hypocrisy is going on. Barnabas is in the fitting with them. And so all this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." They're caught up in all this stuff that was going on. Good Barnabas. And all of a sudden, now he's caught up and led astray. Happened to anybody in this room. You don't guard yourself. You get in all these goofy conversations. You get caught up with all these goofy people. And all of a sudden it's said of you, but they were led astray with this hypocrisy. It's a danger. Jesus gave similar warnings to be on guard, that you wouldn't be carried away. And he said in Mark 13, "See that no one leads you astray." Look, at least hear the pastor's heart. I've been here over 2 decades. You already know that. Do you know how many people have come into this church and know more about church than I've ever invented and have it all figured out and have all these things and all these novel ideas? And now I look back over 2 decades and I see the outcome of their lives. I see the outcome of their marriages. I see the outcome of their children. And I look at all the destruction of my heart just weeps. I'm like, you wouldn't listen. And now look where you have been led. You're laying here. You're about to die. You're over here suffering through this divorce. You're an alcoholic and you know you're an alcoholic. You're in the drugs. You're in this. You're in this. You're like, what happened to these people? They didn't guard themselves. And they were sitting right here. You know what they were saying? "Oh, that never happened to me. Oh, that never happened to me because I'm Christian. Set by the grace of God, so go I." Jesus also said, "Be on your guard. Be on your guard." Mark 13 again, "Be on your guard. Keep awake. You do not know when the time's going to come. Be alert." and be led astray here in our text to the era of lawless people, wandering from the path of truth. Lose your stability. Lose your commitment or conviction to believe. You ever known a man that was on fire? Man, he had conviction, he had resolve, and now you don't even know what he believes anymore? Happens all the time. If you don't use your knowledge, not using knowledge that you have makes you susceptible to being carried away from the path of truth and causing you to have no ability to stand for truth any longer. View just a couple of points of application. You know beforehand the Lord's going to return. Guard yourself, lest you be led astray by the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Avoid false teachers. Stay away from the stinking internet and all the junk that's out there. You don't have to listen to everything. You'll profit far more away just reading your Bible than listen to some of the stuff that is out there. You're responsible for diligence. You're responsible for considering, avoiding, and maintaining stability. Christianity is active. It's active. You do not be Christian by osmosis. It's active. You must apply yourself. I can tell you right now, that's why people don't like this church. A lot of people come here and they don't come back. Visitors come here and they don't come back. I know why they don't like this church. Some of them don't like me, and that's fine. But that's not really the reason. The reason is there's like a standard and an expectation and a pressing and holding people accountable. It's like, look, dude, I just want to go to church. Just leave me alone. I don't want any standard. I don't want to feel guilty that I'm not living out my Christianity. I'd rather just meet in a place that we can have a good time and I can go home and not have any kind of... I mean, don't ask me to memorize a scripture. What's wrong with you? And the pressure is just too much. It's, why do we do this here? Because you're supposed to be diligent. You're supposed to be guarding yourself. This is an active faith. All right, 17b. It gets faster as we go. Just hang on. Fall away is to change the worse from a favorable condition to lose. To change from the best to the worst, if you will. Let me give you a biblical illustration of that. Paul addresses those in Galatia who are being deceived into believing that works of the law will save. How did they get saved in Galatians? By grace. That's how they got saved. Grace is the best. And now they're believing works of the law saves. This is falling away. This is going from what is best to what is worst. You went from believing salvation by grace to salvation by works. In that regard, you have fallen away from grace. The verse says, you were severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you've fallen away from grace. You exchanged the best for the worst in regards to salvation. It's a dangerous business. Stability. Stability. You lose your own stability. Stability has to do with a firm commitment, conviction, or belief. Steadfastness. You know anybody that has resolve, discipline, consistency, and a firm stance on the doctrines and the things of God? You know anybody like that in your life? Or do you, maybe yourself is like that. If anybody is like that, I know this about them. They know Jesus is coming. And they're guarding themselves, and they're being very diligent in preparation for His coming. You know why? Because they really believe He's coming. Let me put it in simplistic old preaching terms. You show me a man with great conviction. Great conviction regarding the things of God. I'll show you a man who is in the Word and around godly people. On the contrary, you show me a man who's weak in conviction regarding the things of God, and I will show you a man who is light in the Word and is hanging around with others who are light or have no right knowledge of the Word. You can't escape it. It's just the way it is. You say, I can't believe that guy went there. Somebody says to me, you won't believe what so-and-so done. Oh, yeah, I already knew it was going to happen because I knew who they were with. Wait, did you know that? Yeah, I'm well aware of it. Because every time a person takes this road where it's light on the Word and light on the understanding of the things of God, whenever they hang out with people like that, they become just like them. It's just the way it is. You can argue with it till the cows come home, but if you do not adhere to this, you'll have no stability. You'd be like a ship out on the ocean in the middle of a hurricane without an anchor. You'd be blocking the Suez Canal, something like that. You'd just be thrown around because you got no stability. The only way you're going to have stability is to believe the Lord is coming and to guard yourself and to be diligent to make sure that you're found without spot and without blemish. Okay, enough said. Verse 18. But what? It's a command. It's clearly a command. Grow. It's an imperative. To become greater. To grow. To increase. This is what we are to do. Let me give you just a couple of verses that signify the exact same thing. Colossians 1:10. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, in the knowledge of God, growing in the knowledge of God. You can do Colossians 2:19, holding fast to the head. Remember Solomon? I found him and I would not let go. Okay, holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. You show me something that's not growing, and I'll tell you what, it's dead. Christianity is a growing thing. It's living. It's growing. It's producing. It's enlarging. You say, I accepted Christ when I'm 12 and now I'm 70 and I still don't know anything. You're dead. You're spiritually dead. Because living things grow. They grow over time. And so if you got saved when you were 12 and now you're 50, you know more now than you did when you first begun. Because that's what happens in Christianity. You grow. Or you could say it like Peter said in his first letter. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? Because it's through that we grow up unto salvation. But in our text here, we're to grow in two things. Just two. Grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Now, if you've got enough effort to stay with me just a little longer, this bothers my brain a bit. I'm not sure how to grow in grace. I was told that grace is unmerited favor, and it is. How do I grow in getting that which I didn't deserve? This is complicated for my brain. The lexicon definition for grace is quite lengthy, but it's the last line of it that we never hear. A gracious work that grows from more to more. How do I grow in grace? You're telling me grace is something given to me that I didn't deserve. How do I grow in that? Don't I have to just wait for it to come to me? How does that work? Let me give you this illustration. God gives us grace every day. Every day He gives us stuff we don't deserve. Every day. How you respond to that grace signifies whether you receive more grace or whether you receive less grace. Let me give you a parable. You got 5 talents, you got 2 talents, you got 1 talent. Right? You got these talents. And He gives them by grace. Here's your talents. Here's your talents. Here's your talents. The first guy takes the talents, he doubles them. Second guy takes the talents, he doubles them. And the third guy, he's like a Southern Baptist dude that got saved when he was 6. He takes his talent, he says, I'm going to go bury this thing because the Lord's a hard master and I know He's going to want His talent back. And he don't do nothing with it. He does nothing with it. You know, I got the t-shirt, I hid it in my closet. And then along so, here comes the Lord. And what'd you do? Okay, I got 10 now. Oh, well done. Good and faithful servant. Oh, you got this many now. Oh, well done, good and faithful servant. What'd you do with yours? Oh, I hid it. You didn't even invest it in the bank where you could draw interest. What's wrong with you? I gave you something you didn't deserve and you did nothing with it. Tell you what I'll do. I'll take it away from you and I'll just give more grace to the first guy. Growing grace. God gave me all this stuff that I don't deserve. How do you respond to it? Do you presume upon Him like, oh, well, I ought to be given stuff because I'm a rich white American? Is that what we do? And somehow, oh, well, because I live in Texas, God ought to bless me. Or do we see this grace It's such a wonderful and beautiful thing that when God gives to us, we figure out how to respond to Him in worship, respond to Him in exaltation, respond to Him in obedience. And we take all the gifts of grace and we use them for His glory. And then He gives us more grace and more grace. And then we give more worship and more worship and more grace. And this thing culminates in glory. Growing grace. Yeah, I intend to say it this way. Listen. You search for a church within 200 miles of here that's going to meet all week long and preach on the glory of Christ. Search for it on your computer thing that you do. Find a church that's going to meet for 5 days and preach about the glory of Christ. I'm saying to you this. It is a gift of God's grace that He would provide you a place that the glory of Christ could be emphasized the whole week and culminate into the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's just giving you that out of His grace. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Well, grow in grace. The way you grow is by utilizing the grace received in a way that brings Him glory. Secondly, grow in knowledge. Grow in knowledge. The content of what is known. I think of Philippians 3:8 is probably the best I can come up with. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Because of what? Why is everything lost to him? You see, because there's this surpassing thing. All of this is lost. The whole world is lost. I've found something that trumps it all. What is it? The knowledge of Christ. We're standing at the stockyards. We're preaching the gospel. I'm on one corner. Cody's on another corner. We're going through. We got all these people. And this guy's guy after guy. Beer, beer, beer. And say on the microphone, look, you're searching in the beer bottle. And every one of you that drinks a beer, when you get to the end and it's empty, you got to get another beer. And when that one's empty, you got to get another beer. If you drink a whole case, you got to buy another case tomorrow. And you'll drink your whole life away. And you'll never get satisfaction out of the bottle because it won't do it. I said, but us, we have Christ and we never have to search again. We're always satisfied every day, no matter what happens in my life, death, sickness, financial loss. I'm still satisfied. Why? Because He is a well that never runs dry. I know that because this book has taught me that and experience has showed me that. And I'm telling you, you can drink your whole life away and you'll just be bankrupt, drunk, and on your way to hell. Because drunkards are not admitted into the kingdom of God. But here we can find Christ and be absolutely satisfied forever. Grow in that. You see, I'm sort of satisfied with Him. Grow, grow, grow. And that one day you would be able to look to your grandkids or to your great-grandkids and you could say, sit here, little sonny. I got something to say to you. Here's the one thing I learned in my life. Jesus will satisfy your soul. Put your teeth back in. Say that to them. Heaven's a real experience in your heart. You can pass something on to the next generation. Listen to me. I've walked a long time. And my grandmother's in the hospital at 102 years old. And she has something inside to give. 102 years on this earth. And there's a light about her countenance that says, I've been satisfied with Christ. She lived through the Great Depression. She doesn't need to be hungry. Me not to have any food coming, no money coming. She went through all of that Great Depression you don't know nothing about. But she found in the Great Depression that Christ is enough. Grow in your knowledge of Him. Yeah, beat a dead horse. And I guess the horse can stay dead, but it's the same things. It seems like every week. But why would you not spend time in a catechism? You think, what in the world does this stupid preacher give me a catechism for? For your good. For you. To profit and to grow, for you to have some sense of family time. Look, I spent my whole life growing up. We never read the Bible and did any kind of study at home. You're in a church that's saying, here, I wrote it for you. I signed it for you. I filled it out for you. At least go through the stuff for your soul, for your children's soul. Right now, we're in the book of Exodus and our reading in here. We start the service and say the loopholes. There's 50 loopholes. There's 50. And you're like, man, what is going on? I read the whole Bible to my family. The whole Bible. Beginning to end, in my living room. And we read through those sections. And little Caleb's like, 50 loopholes? What are you talking about? And who are these leapers? They're not leapers, they're lepers. We did all of that stuff. But they remember reading the Bible. They remember reading the Bible. It's important. Do your catechisms. Work on memory verses. Read together. Pray together. Grow in your knowledge. There is wrong knowledge, is there not? 1 Timothy 6. Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. You will only experience more and more grace if you keep yourself tied closely to the truth and to those who live and proclaim the truth. I don't know the updating our live stream. I don't know if it's working, if there's anybody on the internet world out there listening. I don't know whether that's working. I hope it is. But sitting in your pajamas in your living room watching a church service live stream internet is not the answer. It's not. Because why? We need to be close to the truth, and we need to be close to brothers and sisters of the truth in order that we can encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. It's the same context of Peter, the second coming. And so we need each other. If you're out there on the internet, I can't give you a hug. I can't pray with you in person and lay my hand on you. I can't weep with you. I can't rejoice with you. I don't even know who you are. Find a local church and die there. Serve in your church until King Jesus comes. You know He's coming beforehand. Since you know He's coming, invest in a local church and live there for the glory of God. I hope the churches have their problems. Give me a break. I'm sick of it. Give yourself to the church and serve her for the glory of God until He comes. Yeah. Well, I love church. I had a little kid. I grew up in a little Southern Baptist church. They couldn't even spell Reformed if you had given an R and an E to start with. Look, he didn't know nothing. He didn't know nothing about theology or doctrine, in my opinion. Looking back now, all we knew how to do is stand out front and smoke cigarettes and wait for the next service. That's what the deacons did. German deacons led the way. I know. I was there my whole life. You know, but you know what? I still tell you which boards squeaked in the sanctuary. And I can still tell you that J.O. Freeman has never hit the right note in his entire life because he's just a farmer. But he stood in the pulpit and he led the singing. And I sang as loud as he did. And I don't even know neither one of us knew what we were singing. But I love church. I remember my Sunday school class. I remember my Sunday school teachers. I remember going to class. I remember all the discussions. I remember all this stuff in church. I remember us building the church. My brother falling off the wall, laughing my head off at him. And he was mad at me, wanted to beat me up. I remember all this stuff. It's all church. Because it's the Lord's church with all of its imperfections, with all of its fallenness, all of its sin. But we're to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we do that together as a body of Christ. Not as an internet social surfing. Why do we do this? This is the end of the sermon. I told you to get shorter. Why? Look at the last thing. To Him be glory, both now and into the day of eternity. The Greek word, ace, epsilon, iota, sigma. It's a little word, ace. Has to do with the duration of time. The duration of time. Let me translate it differently. To Him be glory both now and continually to the day of eternity. Meaning what, church, as we think about the glory of Christ this week? Your whole life is to be a continuation of a life being lived for His glory. That's when we experience life. We stood on the other corner on Friday night, and a priest on my way out. You didn't know a priest again on the way out. The priest again on the way out and said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life and life to the abundance." You experience abundant life when you live for His glory. You want to be miserable? You want to be depressed? You want to be grumpy? You want to be cranky? You want to act like some old rogue? Then here's what you do. Live for yourself. Just live for yourself. And you'll become bitter, crusty, grumpy, and old. And nobody will even want to be around you. But if you want to live, if you want to live, you want to have joy, you want to have abundance, you want to have a sense of satisfaction, and you'll have to live for the glory of Christ. both today, throughout all days, until the day that we see Him. Amen. You must understand yourself to be a student enrolled in the school of Christ, and that at graduation will come when the object of your studies appears. You're in the school of Christ. You will not graduate until your object is revealed before your eyes. Knowing this beforehand, how will you live today? Kevin is going to come and lead us in a closing song, and then I'll read a closing scripture after that. Kevin?